Matthew chapter 6, and we will read verses 9 to 13. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer is essential to the Christian life, and the Bible has so much to say about prayer. And over the past few months, the Lord has been showing me, through different passages of Scripture, the essentiality of prayer. Many of these passages have been focusing in on prayer. And this being the weekly prayer meeting, I thought it would be good to focus our attention on one of these passages. One of the passages that I've had to study recently is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I had to preach this passage of Scripture to the presbytery last May when I, in the process of coming under care. And another passage that my attention was drawn to in particular was Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. That passage was assigned for homiletics class a few weeks ago. And then I had another passage assigned for my next homiletics class from Nehemiah 2 verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Also in my Bible reading, I've recently come to Romans chapter 8. And there we have the reminder that the Spirit is helping us in prayer. And as I was trying to decide what passage in particular the Lord wanted me to bring tonight, which I wasn't sure of until Monday night, all of these thoughts were going through my head, and all of these studies kept coming up. And as I was trying to decide which passage, my attention was drawn to another passage of Scripture that I had referenced in my sermon on Matthew 9:38, and that is the passage before us. Verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come. And I felt that this was the particular passage that the Lord had for us for tonight. As I was studying it and meditating upon it, I began to realize that many of the truths that the Lord had been showing me over these past number of months were contained in and summed up in this petition, Thy kingdom come. The petition, Thy kingdom come, is a prayer for God to move. This is what we need to see in this day and age. We need to see God move in revival and in blessing. And this is what I want to focus our attention on tonight. Thy kingdom come, praying for God to move. As we pray for God to move, there are three things that we notice. First, we are to pray for God to move in His people to refresh their prayer lives. We'll forewarn you that I'm going to spend the bulk of my time here tonight on this first point. So don't get too worried if this point seems long. I may be a Free Presbyterian, but I'm not quite as long-winded as some of the others. So don't get too worried if this point seems long. So as I said, the first thing we see is that we are to pray for God to move and His people to refresh their prayer lives. As I was studying this passage, there were various ways in which the prayer, Thy kingdom come, was applied. And one of those areas in which this passage is applied is our sanctification. And in particular, the sanctification of our prayer lives. Since this is the prayer meeting, that is what I wanted to focus in on, is prayer. And so, this passage dealing with sanctification. We need God to refresh our prayer lives. We want to see our prayer lives grow more like our Savior's prayer life. What we desire here is a deeper and a fuller experience of prayer. We desire prayer like we have never known it before. We desire prayer that will result in God's power to come down and move in mighty waves of revival and in the advancement of His kingdom. And I know for myself that I have not experienced that type of prayer very often. And maybe this is your situation as well. And if that is the case, if we long to experience a refreshing of our prayer lives, then pray, Thy kingdom come. As we pray for God to refresh our prayer lives, what does this petition involve? What does the answer to this petition look like? First, we realize the necessity of prayer. Prayer is a necessity. Notice with me the beginning of verses 5, 6, 7, and 9 of Matthew chapter 6. When thou prayest, verse 6, but thou when thou prayest, verse 7, but when ye pray, and verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye. The reoccurring phrase here is when ye pray. And then in verse 9 it says, after this manner pray ye. Prayer is commanded and expected in Scripture. It is not if you pray, or when you feel like praying, or if you get around to praying, or if you have time to pray. The command is to pray. The expectation is that you will be praying. I think that this is a truth that many, if not all, believers would assent to. After all, how many of us have heard Dr. Caron's quote that he often mentioned about prayer? To speak of a prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Christians pray. Prayer is the air a Christian breathes. But when we are praying, thy kingdom come, when we are praying for God to move in our prayer lives, we begin to realize more and more how vital prayer is. We see more and more the great necessity of prayer. We notice that God has not commanded prayer just so we can recite meaningless phrases to Him over and over again. We notice that God has not commanded prayer just to give Christians something to do, or to give us a wish list to present to Him, or to be able to check something off of a list of things to do. We notice that God has not commanded prayer just to make us feel better about ourselves when we pray. No, God has commanded prayer so that we can pour out our hearts and our burdens unto the Lord. God has given us prayer so that we can earnestly seek His face to move, first in our own hearts, and then in the hearts and lives of those around us. God has given us prayers so that we can have a close walk with Him. God has given us prayer and commanded us to pray so that we can plead for the advancement of God's kingdom. God has said, call unto me, and I will answer. He has said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. God has given us prayer because there are great needs to pray for. God has given us prayer because it is necessary. It is vital. We have matters that we need to bring to God now. And prayer is necessary because there are urgent matters to bring to God in prayer. And it's not my purpose to give a theology of prayer tonight, but let me say that we are not praying because God does not know what is going on. God knows perfectly well what our needs are, but yet He has commanded us to pray. I believe that the more we are burdened to pray, the more we begin to see the great necessity for prayer. We see the needs around us, and our hearts are burdened. Our hearts are gripped with the need and the inability of ourselves to meet that need, and so we pray. And as we pray, we see the need more. Our hearts are burdened more, and so we are driven to our knees to pray more. This is what we need to see happen in our prayer lives. We need to pray for God to so move in us, to so grip us that we begin to see the burdens around us. And we need to pray that God would so grip our hearts and so burden our hearts that we are driven to our knees to seek His face. This is how God has seen fit to bless His work. When God's people are on their knees, pouring out their hearts to Him. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. It says here, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Jesus Christ sees this great need. He sees the people around Him, and He's moved with compassion. And what is His first command to His disciples? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He says, pray. Prayer must dominate our lives. This is the great necessity. And if this is not what my prayer life is like, if this is not what your prayer life is like, then we must cry out to God to move in our prayer lives. But as God refreshes our prayer lives, not only do we see the necessity of prayer, but we also see more and more the difficulty in prayer. Prayer is hard. You see, we know that prayer is necessary. The Bible is full of commands to pray. We know that that's a part of the believer's life. And we know that prayer is powerful and that God hears our prayers and answers them. And yet prayer is so hard. From my own personal experience, I have found that when my heart is burdened to pray, and when I'm starting to spend that time with God in prayer, prayer tends to grow even harder. I begin to see the difficulties more because my heart is more engaged in what I am doing. Why is prayer so hard? Well, there are many hindrances to prayer. First, the devil knows how powerful prayer is, so he seeks to prevent us from praying. Satan does not want to see God move and to see God's kingdom advance. And he uses all the things that we are involved in to distract us. He distracts us with work, with family, with school, with the busyness of our schedules. Anything that he can use, he will seek to distract us from prayer. When the believer comes to pray, Satan will accuse him. He will say to us, "You can't pray. You have no right to pray. Think of all the things that you've done wrong. Think of all the ways that you have failed God. God won't hear you. Who are you to pray to the God of heaven?" Satan knows that if he can keep us from praying, then we will not experience the blessing of God in our lives and upon the work of our church. God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." Well, the reverse is implied. If you do not call unto God, then there will be no answer and no showing of great and mighty things. So Satan seeks to keep us from praying. But there are also discouragements in prayer. We may wonder what the use of prayer is. Some of you have been praying for years for God to answer and moved in loved ones' hearts. Others of you have been praying for years that God would come and bless his work in revival. And yet, there seems to be no answer. Prayer seems useless, and God's promises seem to mock you, and you can become discouraged. Others of you may not know how to pray or what to pray. Maybe you have come from a background in which there was not much prayer. You have not been exposed to prayer as much as other people have. And you may be intimidated by the way others pray. You might think, "I don't have much to say, and I don't know what to say. I won't be able to pray like others." Or maybe you're just afraid of what people might think of your prayers. There are so many hindrances to prayer. But what is the solution? The solution is to cry to God to move in your prayer life. Cry to God to let his kingdom come in your own heart and ask him to sanctify your prayer life. You see, God has promised to help you and me. When we seek God, he will be found. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And there is more help. For those who are discouraged and about their own sinfulness and their own unworthiness, remember that we come to God on the merits of Jesus Christ. It is through his person and his work that we have access to God. It does not matter how bad our day has been, or how many times we have fallen, or how much Satan accuses us. It does not matter how horrible the occurrences at work were. It doesn't matter how difficult the circumstances were at home. We can always come to God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet there is more help. For those who are discouraged in prayer and do not know what to pray or how to pray, God has promised the help of his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Jesus Christ's merits allow us to come into God's presence. Jesus pleads his blood and righteousness on our behalf. And the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray or when we are unable to pray. And all we can do is just groan. Here is our hope. Here is our assurance. God will move in our prayer lives, and he will overcome all obstacles. Here is the hope that we will see God's kingdom come and advance in our own sanctification process and in our own prayer lives. Here is our hope. It lies with the triune God and with the work of Jesus Christ and our union with our Savior. When God refreshes our prayer lives, we realize that the difficulties of prayer can be overcome. So the first thing that we see is that when we pray for God to move, we are praying that he will refresh our prayer lives. We are praying that our prayer lives would be revitalized and deepened. But the second thing that we see when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," is that we pray for God to move his people in renewed evangelization. "Thy kingdom come" involves the spreading of the gospel. What is the first step in the spreading of this gospel? The first step involves prayer. We are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Evangelism is the great need of our time. Thousands and thousands of men and women are lost in their sins. And we saw earlier that Matthew 9:36 describes these lost men and women as sheep not having a shepherd, and as those who are scattered abroad. And we saw that Jesus Christ goes on to tell his disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." There's a plenteous harvest, and yet there are no laborers. John 4:35 says that the fields are white already unto harvest. There's a harvest out there just waiting to be gathered in. And what is the command that Jesus gives? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." So as we pray for God's kingdom to come, as we pray for God to move his people in renewed evangelization, we should first pray for laborers. As I said, evangelism, spreading the gospel, this is the great need of our time. We want to see God's kingdom advance all across the world. But how is evangelism carried out? How is the gospel proclaimed throughout all the world? There must be laborers. There must be willing servants of God going and proclaiming the gospel. This is a key aspect of our text, "Thy kingdom come." As I said, this is a similar prayer to the passage in Matthew chapter 9. "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers." This is the cry that is ringing in the ears of God's people. There's a great harvest. And yet, where are the laborers? Where are those who will answer God's call? The situation appears grim. The gravity of the situation, though, that should drive us to prayer. Matthew Henry said, "The melancholy aspect of the times and the deplorable state of precious souls should much excite and quicken prayer. When things look discouraging, we should pray more." There are souls whose eternal destiny hangs in the balance. They are on their way to hell. And where are the laborers to warn them? Where are the laborers to publish forth the gospel? We must be driven to prayer. We must pray for laborers in God's kingdom. But what kind of laborers are we to pray for? We are to pray for laborers who recognize the need. They must be laborers with eternity in view. We don't want to see men go out to preach, just to preach. Just preaching sounds like something good to do, so I want to do it. No, we need God to raise up men who see the need, who see souls, see the gravity of the situation. Souls are at stake. So pray that the Lord raises up laborers with eternity in view. We are to pray for laborers who are fervent. We are to pray for laborers who are earnest about their work. These are the type of men we must pray for. This is a great need. And as you pray for these laborers, pray that God would awaken your own heart to the need. We are all called to labor in God's kingdom. This prayer for laborers involves all of God's people. We need to be aware of our own surroundings. The need for labor could be in our own families, our workplaces, school. Wherever it is that we are, there's a need for labor. So as you pray, pray that God would use you as a laborer. Pray that God would bring people across your path and into your lives that you could witness to, that you could share the gospel with. And pray that he would give you the boldness and the courage to proclaim his name. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Prayer and means must go together. Means without prayer, presumption. Prayer without means, hypocrisy." Do not ask God to use others. Do not pray that God would raise up other laborers and yet not be willing to be used yourself. As we pray for laborers for God's kingdom, let that burden grip your own heart. Let it grip each of our hearts that we can be used in God's kingdom. You don't have to be a minister to be a laborer. So pray that God would use you in the advancement of his kingdom. And to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom is to pray that a harvest of souls would be gathered in. As I said, we must be willing to be part of that advancement. Dr. Cairns, in his study on the Lord's Prayer, said, "When we pray this prayer, 'Thy kingdom come,' we plead with our Father to set out on a mighty soul-winning crusade, to give power to the preaching of the gospel, and to bless every evangelistic outreach. We especially declare our willingness, indeed our yearning, to be personally used by the Spirit in this great work. Thy kingdom come is not just a prayer that souls will be saved somehow or other, but an expression of personal consecration in which we offer ourselves to the Lord as his instruments in this great work. We must have a part in winning the lost for Christ. This is the fire that burns in the hearts of all who honestly and earnestly pray, 'Thy kingdom come.'" This is the great need and burden. So let us pray for laborers. But not only should we pray for laborers, but we need to pray for power and ability for those laborers. It doesn't do much good for men to go out and seek to spread the gospel of God, or seek to spread the gospel if God does not go with them. It is fine to pray for laborers, but if the laborers go out to serve in God's kingdom and lack the strength and the ability to serve, then what good are the laborers? They can't save souls. It is God that has to come and give the power and give the ability. Serving God is no easy task, and we need to pray for divine enablement in this task of laboring. There's a saying that I have often heard, and I'm sure you have as well: God does not call except he first equips. As we pray for laborers, we need to pray that God would equip them. Is this not what our denomination needs and our churches need? Is this not what our families and our homes and our hearts need? What can we do in our own strength? What can we see done for God in our own ability? Nothing. There's nothing that we can accomplish if God does not help. There's nothing that will strengthen our hearts to serve for God, our families to live for God, and our churches to grow and our denomination to be established as a light for our Savior, except the power of God. Divine power is what we must pray for. This is what those men meeting up in Calgary need right now. They need to be empowered as they go back to where God has called them. This is what all of our ministers and elders need. They need this divine empowering as they seek to labor for God in their congregations. This is what you and I need. We need to be empowered for the daily tasks that we face, whether it's work or raising families, studying in school, or witnessing to whomever we come in contact with. We lack the strength and the ability to successfully labor for God. We need his power and his presence. And we need the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. So we must pray for God to renew his people in evangelization. But not only do we see that we pray for God to move in his people to refresh our prayer lives, for God to move his people in renewed evangelization. But we also see that we pray for God to move in redeeming souls. This is where we want to see God's kingdom advance the most. We want to see God conquering souls, drawing them unto himself, and saving them from their sins. This is the expectation of our prayers. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We want to see God establish his kingdom in the hearts and lives of those around us. As we pray for God to move in redeeming souls, we are first praying to see the fruit of our prayers. We are praying for the fruit. I've often quoted tonight, "God has said, call unto me and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things." Is there anything greater than seeing the salvation of precious souls? Is this not the aim of all of our prayers for our families and churches? We want to see our families united in Jesus Christ. We want to see our churches grow through souls being saved. So let us pray for fruit. Pray for God to come down and bless his people in a mighty way. What a great blessing it is to be used by God in the advancement of his kingdom. What a great blessing it is to see souls saved. So let us pray for the salvation of those who are precious to us. Maybe you've been praying for years. Keep praying. Keep seeking God's face. Keep pouring out your heart unto him and pray for the fruit to be seen. But not only do we pray for fruit, but we also pray for God to fulfill his promises. God has said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find." He has told us to cast all of our cares upon him, for he careth for us. He has told us that not one of his people will perish. He has told us to seek after him with all of our hearts. He has told us to look unto him and be saved. He has promised that he will hear the prayers of the righteous of his people. Matthew Henry said, "What God has promised, we must pray for. For promises are given not to supersede, but to quicken and encourage prayer. And when the accomplishment of a promise is near and at the door, when the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we should then pray for it the more earnestly." Maybe I'm too young and don't have enough of life experiences to discourage me yet. But when I see the promises of God, when I see these promises in his word, I take God for what he has said. I expect to see God move. I cry out for God to move. God has promised. He said, "Call unto me, and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things." So let us plead these promises before him. Maybe the answer won't be in our timing, but it will be in his perfect timing. Just because it may not happen in our timing, though, doesn't mean we should stop praying and stop holding to the promises of God's word. So let us pray that God would hear our prayers. God is not a man that he should lie. He's faithful to his covenant promises. So let us cry out unto him. Let us lay our burdens at his feet and plead for him to move in the salvation of souls. This is what we are here for tonight. We are here to seek God's face. So let us pray. Let us pray for God to move. We want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see God move in refreshing our own prayer lives. We want to see God move in renewed evangelism. And we want to see God move in redeeming souls. So let's bring our petitions to our great God and Savior. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.